I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. If you made that decision, you can sing with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Key change. The world behind me and the cross for me. Leaving the world behind me and reaching for the cross before me. The world behind me and the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. I gave my life to Christ when I was 16 years old. And I have been on a journey that many of you are on. And that is, how do I become like the one who died for me? Now, I know I'll never be perfect, right? He was perfect, knew no sin. I know sin on all kinds of counts. And so I know I'll never be perfect like him. However, how do I strive to be more like him? If you're here today and you have given your life to Christ, you're here not because you're trying to find your way to heaven. That's a done deal. That ticket has been sold. You have a seat in the kingdom. Amen? Excited about that. I don't have to pay my tithe or sign some contract or whatever trying to find my way to heaven. I have been assured that heaven is mine. Someone asked me once before, he said, do you believe once saved, always saved? I said, no, I don't. But I do believe if God saves you, you're always saved. I'll let you figure that out later. And so I come here not because I'm one of the pastors. I come here not because to preach, not to sing. I come here because I'm still working on how to become more like Christ. And the thing is, you can't do that if all you do is read it, or if all you do is come and sit, or if all you do is just put your tithe in the kiosk out there. If that's all you do, because I just want to get my, I want to pencil Jesus in for a little bit, and then I got the rest of my day. If that's your mentality, you're going to suffer in this walk. Now, I know we were told by the Word of God that we would suffer, that we would go through some things, that we would endure some hardships for Christ's sake. I understand that, but I'm talking about just unnecessary suffering. It's when we make up firmly in our mind to leave the world or our past life or what that represents behind us and make the cross of Jesus Christ our central focus. Now, when you make the cross of Jesus Christ your central focus, you treat your wife better. I thought at least one husband. I know this is not an amen church. I thought because it was Valentine's Day, and I thought at least one husband would say, you said that. Amen. If nothing else, to at least appease his wife that's sitting next to him. But when the cross is your central focus, and you are actively striving to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, you know how to love your husband. I'm a little worried about Friday night now. But there's some activity to this. This is not just something you read and you just make up in your mind and I'm okay, good, I'm free. There is some action that has to be applied to this. Now, I want to go back and because I want to make sure I'm clear. We are not trying to get people to act so that they can make their way to heaven. That is done. The Bible said, if you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Terrence, shall is a promise word. Shall is a promise word. You don't have to wonder about that. So I'm stretching and reaching and trying to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, and I'm actively doing this not to get to heaven, because it's not by works that we get to heaven. That's by God's grace alone. But if I want to see this world change, if I want to see my family change and develop and grow and prosper, if I want to see my coworkers do differently, if I want to see my supervisor, all of us want to see our supervisor saved, don't we? If I want to see my supervisors and the big bosses, if I want to see my neighbors, my friends, if I want to see all these people come to Christ and prosper in Him, somewhere along the line, they're going to have to read it, know it, and understand it. But oftentimes that comes as we live it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I'm reading from the ESV version. NIV is on the board behind me, but it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, IMV, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the King James Version, which is the version that I grew up on, it says, I beseech you, brethren. In other words, in lieu of all of what Christ has done for you, doesn't it make sense that you should now present yourself a living sacrifice to Him? He's not asking us to do a one-time sacrificial thing, because when you think about it, sacrifice is when you take something of value, right? You take something that's precious to you and you're willing to give it away in order to achieve a greater good. It's a sacrifice that you make. But here the Apostle Paul is not asking you to do this one-time thing. The one-time sacrifice has already been given by Jesus Christ. What he's asking is, in return of what Christ has done, will you now present yourself a living, INV, ongoing, moving, active sacrifice, that you may prove what is good and holy and acceptable unto the Lord? And in the King James Version, it tells you that's your reasonable service. Now, that does not mean that is the least you can do. That just means that's what makes sense to do. James chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. And again, I'm reading from the ESV. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Know this, my beloved brothers, Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Here's the emphasis verse. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So here it is now, we are asked to become doers of the word. In other words, don't just read it, don't just hear it, but become doers of it. We were told in the beginning that because of what Christ has done, we are now called to be living sacrifices. Well, how do we do that? We do that by doing the word. Period. It's real simple. When I was in school, well, period. I was going to say, when I was in school, they used to teach that 2 + 2 = 4. They still teach that 2 + 2 = 4. It's just that you got to regroup the twos. You got to take the two and break them apart, make them into ones, and then, you know. Has anybody else found that confusing? I got to a place, I just told my, look, we're going to do it like this. Because after you get through drawing all these squares and drawing out these little things or whatever, and you filled out your whole page, mine like takes a quarter of a line. 2 + 2 = 4. Take two fingers and put two other fingers together, and you have 4. Amen? That's how it should work. Y'all pray with me about that. But that's going to always be. 2 + 2 will always be 4. If you take out $2 and give another $2, you can go there and you can get half a Happy Meal. It's just how it works. It will always be. Well, guess what? The word of God is similar in this regard, that it works and it will always be. When you love your neighbors as yourself, when you love your enemies, it works. People are trying to come up with programs and write all of these different modules, trying to figure out how do you deal with the enemy? How do you deal with haters? All these different things. The word of God told us, love them. Well, Pastor Jay, how am I supposed to love them? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it tells you what love is. And if you love them according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, guess what? God then steps in and does something miraculous in the life of the enemy and changes them into a friend. It's like 2 + 2 = 4. It just works. But what God needs, some people that are willing to sacrifice what they think of themselves and their enemy and apply the word of God to every situation so that we can then see a changed world. Second Corinthians chapter 3 verses 2 and 3. This one I'm going to read in the King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on fleshly tables of the heart. We are the Word of God personified. When you read it and then pray and ask God, give me the strength to live this, he'll do it. And then you live that out loud. Because why? Because not everybody out here, and it's pretty evident if you watch TV, not everybody out here is reading a Bible, let alone trying to live by it. But if they read the Word of God in your actions, in your deeds, in your words, they'll get a sense of who the real, true, living God is. And like I share with people when I do worship conferences, it's like when people see God, they want Him. When people experience the glory of God, they want that. That's one reason why we have worship leaders, because they usher us into the throne room of God so that we can experience Him. Once you get a glimpse of who God is, you want Him. When you look at who God is, and you look at all of what Satan has been presenting, you come to the conclusion, I'd rather have God. But that takes action. Someone called me the other day, Friday morning, and we talked for a long time, and they said, well, I just need to know what my purpose is. How do I know my purpose? And I said, well, when you open the Word of God and you begin to read, and then you ask God to illuminate that Word in your heart and your mind, then as you go throughout life or your Christian walk, you will begin to discover a need. Wherever that need is, you'll begin to discover that need, but you'll also find out that God has placed in you the talent and the gifting and the skill to meet that need. And when you do it in order to bring glory to Him, now you have found your purpose. Somebody ought to write that in a book, because that's what a lot of people are searching for. All these self-help books and all these other how-tos and 10 things to know and 7 actions and so forth and so on, all of it is right there. If you read God's word, pray and ask Him what to do, look and find and see the need, and then find out that God is placing you the wherewithal to meet that need, guess what? Now you have found your purpose. End of story. I just took 39 days off that one book. But God is requiring action of us. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to be doers. He wants us to be living epistles. He wants and desires for us to now be His living billboard, that we may advertise His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His forgiveness, His forgiveness. There was an echo in the room. And when we do that, the rest of the world then knows there is a God. And He is powerful enough to change the hardest of hearts. This was not in my notes, but a well-known atheist who spent his entire life, and we'll talk about this another day, I don't know why atheists have made a religion out of trying to disprove God. In one sense, I say they have more faith than some people in church. A well-known atheist who worked day and night, wrote countless numbers of books to disprove God, finally got to his deathbed. And when he thought about everything and everybody he challenged and went up against, and he got to the end, he discovered there has to be a God. That was Nietzsche. On his deathbed, after spending his entire life trying to disprove God, on his deathbed, with his last breath, acknowledges that there is a God. Why? Because all of these Christians that he had been battling were showcasing the grace and the mercy and the love of God, and that had an effect on him. Is there anybody in here that's got loved ones you wish would come to Christ? Anybody here got neighbors you wish would come to Christ? Co-workers? I know everybody in here has got a supervisor that you wish would come to Christ, right? So guess what? If you live it in front of them, they'll read it, and when they see God, they'll want it. Back in the day, we used to talk about going to the club was a bad thing. We're not supposed to go clubbing. And I was always taught, and I fought against it, but I understand it. I was always taught that if they invite you to go to the club, you say no, because we don't go to the club. We're Christian. But I understand why they said that. Because hopefully you're saying no, I can't go because I'm trying to dedicate my life to Christ, would prompt them to ask questions, which would then prompt you to give answers. It opens the door for you to witness about the love of God. It opens the door to witness about how he rescued you from the depths of your sin. But oftentimes, I'm not here to point out, you know, anybody, because I did it myself. Oftentimes, when they ask you how come you couldn't go, it was, well, man, I got to get up early in the morning, or I got kids at home, I can't find a babysitter. We come up with all kinds of excuses. But when you're a living sacrifice, sometimes it requires that you then tell them, I don't want to go because I don't want to water down my witness. I don't want to do that activity over there because I'm trying to grow, and I'm trying to learn more about God. And in that, the person will say, well, what does going there have to do with that? And it opens the door. You're not going to go to hell if you walk in the club. Just not. But it opens the door when you offer your life as a living sacrifice. It opens the door for that dialogue. Now you can tell them, in light of what Christ did for me, this is what I'm willing to do to honor him. On your sheet, I think it's green, right? Yeah, okay. On your sheet, I think ING is the next thing, ING. We're going to go skip down and go to how are you moving, and we'll come back. Now, funniest thing is somebody asked me earlier today. They said, ooh, I like that bow tie. I like how you look. I was like, oh, thank you. And they said, well, what prompted you to do that? I said, two things. One, I was going to be talking, and I was going to insert Newton's laws of motion in there, so I thought I would look studious. The second thing is Jeff McGee, for the last couple Sundays, wore a bow tie. And I've been wearing bow ties since I was 16 years old exclusively. And when he walked in, I was like, man, that is sharp. He walked in last Sunday. I'm like, I'm going to have to break my bow ties out. So I was just like, I put two and two together and got four. And I was like, I'm wearing a bow tie today. Right? So that's one reason why I'm up here. I'm like, I'm get this cardigan now with that bow tie. I'm like, we're going to be crisp on today. But in talking about Newton's laws, and I'm going to paraphrase them because I'm not... because if I try to tell you the whole thing the way it's written, it's not going to come out right. But there are three laws of motion that Sir Isaac Newton came up with. And the first one is an object at rest stays at rest. You all heard that one before, right? An object at rest stays at rest. An object in motion stays in motion, provided that there is not another force to cause the motion to cease. Law number two is an object moves when faced with a force times acceleration. So if you take a force with some acceleration, it moves the object. That's it. Law number three, an object will move when there's a force with times acceleration, and it will move it unless the object presents another force that pushes back against it, which we call friction, and pushes against the force, causing it to be a back and forth tug of war. Now, whether you study physics or, you know, go deep into math or whatever else, and you study Sir Isaac Newton's laws and all that good stuff, I will tell you this. You've studied it whether you've studied it or not. Because every Christian in this room can find yourself in one of those laws. You've either sat still and did nothing, or you were just constantly moving. And the time that you move, it was because the force, the power of God, His Holy Spirit was moving on you, and the Word of God and the knowledge of the Word of God accelerated that movement, and you were moving and going. And then some of us, a lot of us, maybe even most of us, fall into that third category. I know I did at one point in time, and that is God was moving and He was pushing me, and we were all moving. And then God said, "I need you to love your enemy," and I said, "Whoa, time out." And all of a sudden, I started pushing back on God. I said, "No, God, I get what you said. I understand that your word says love my enemy. But what you don't know is my enemy, they did some really bad stuff." And God says, "I know. Just love them." I'm like, "No." So you're not on camera. I'm going to ask this question. Has anybody pushed back on God? Thank you for your honesty. I thought I was going to be out there by myself for a second. God has told me to do some things, and I was like, "No, I don't see that one, God." Have you ever told God, "God, I don't think you understand the situation"? But all of us have fallen into that. We are either sitting still, or we are being moved by God, and or while God is moving against us, we either allow Satan to push back against us against God. And all of a sudden, there's this tug of war. I see you on this Sunday. I don't see you on that Sunday. I see you operating in this way. I don't see you operating in that way. You got a great, grand spirit, big smile on one day. The next day, we can't get a high out of you. Pushing back and forth. Let's move on to the ing. Are you inging? Ing is a suffix. It is used, it's placed on a word, and to Paul J. Cox, I know I'm going to mess this up. You can tell me, explain this, how this goes later. I'm going to mess this all up. ING is a suffix that you place on the end of a word, right? And especially on a verb. And it then can become a verb, an active verb, an ongoing active verb, or it can become an adjective or I forgot the other word, but anyway. But here's the thing, put an ing on there, becomes a participle. Look up the word participle. In Latin, participium means to be active. So I can tell you all day long, I got to make a run. And that simply says that I got to go somewhere and I got to come back. And I should be done. But if I told you, "Man, I've been running all day," that tells you he from the time that he got up, he's been moving nonstop. If I tell you I want to stay in chat, but I'm running, that lets you know that I'm coming through, but I can't stop. I got more to do. The question is, are you inging your Christian walk? What's on your to-do list? Well, what is it when you plan out your day? What is it that you're planning to do that showcases that you are now inging this word of God, that you are now putting the word of God into a constant motion, that you are moving, ever moving for Christ? See, sometimes we make the mistake, and I'm just going to say this like this. We make the mistake, men. I'm going to put this on a tee for you. We make the mistake of trying to pencil in time for our spouses. A lot of men didn't say anything because they didn't want to be indicted. But we do the same thing to God. I'm going to pencil in God so that I can, if I go, I'm going to serve here, but then I got all this other stuff to do. I'm going to serve. Look, when you get done serving at the food bank, you don't stop serving God. The very next place that you go to, I don't care if it's Chuck E. Cheese, when you get there, you still got to represent God at Chuck E. Cheese. Because undoubtedly, some little kid is going to run and step on your foot at Chuck E. Cheese, and you are going to look at them and be like, ooh, you just lucky you ran fast, because if I could have grabbed your neck. But you got to be Christ-like. Y'all laugh because it's happened before. But you got to be Christ-like. When a kid steps on your foot, you sit there and go, God bless him. God bless him. Right? You still got to be Christ-like. You have to, at all times, you have to represent Jesus Christ at all times. Why? Because he paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. We have to constantly be ing. I was driving down the street one day, down the highway actually, and I was impressed with this. I was driving down the highway and I saw a car, and this car had pulled in front of another car. I mean, just kind of abruptly on the highway. Just almost seemed like he didn't have to do it like that, but he did. And the second car was offended. He just was. And the offense must have really grabbed him kind of tightly. And he decided, I'm going to let this person know I was offended. And he pulls out alongside the car, and I witnessed something, and truly it was impressive. I saw two people who were driving at a fairly high speed, who were talking to each other, and at the same time using sign language. I was impressed. I'm like, they're driving, yelling at each other, and using sign language. I was like, this is extraordinary. But let me tell you what was crazy about it. I'm driving behind there, and only me, right? I look down. This person has a bumper sticker that says WWJD. The other person had one of those little magnetic fish on the back. And I was thinking to myself, what if somebody who was not really connected to Christ, that didn't understand the principle of grace, was driving behind them and was trying to figure out, how do they know that in sign language as a Christian? And the question is, they must not have asked the question in that instance, what would Jesus do, even though the bumper sticker is on their car. See, here's the thing. When somebody cuts me off in traffic, the first thing I'll do is I go, oh, man, this is ridiculous. They shouldn't be flying that fast, da-da-da-da-da. And then I catch myself and I say, okay, God, please watch over that car. Protect that driver. Keep him from hurt, harm, and danger. Bless him right now, God, because I do not want to pass an accident. I'm not going to ask how many other people have prayed that prayer. But when you, going back to the cars, we say we represent Christ. But then the question becomes, what does that look like? When somebody cuts you off, do you forget about who you represent so that you can prove to the other person that they should not have cut you off? Or do you soak it up and just say, you know what, maybe they're in a hurry, maybe they got some other things on their mind, maybe whatever's going on, whatever it is, God, I just don't want them to. If you're like me, my prayer is, God, let stay your hand. Cover them with mercy. Because if they don't know you, stay your hand so that they can come to a knowledge of who you are. Because the last thing I want to do is pass by an accident with his car flipped over. But there are people out there looking at us. And when life happens to us, which I just want to remind you real quickly, it's going to happen. You're going to get cut off in traffic. Your supervisor is going to say something to you crazy, right? You got families and friends or whatever that at any given time they're going to be turned backwards in their thinking and all that kind of stuff. Life is going to happen. People will pass away. You'll get fired from your job. You'll lose your house. Look, life will happen. The question becomes, what do you as a living sacrifice who is endeavoring to be a doer of the word, that you may be a living epistle, what do you do when life happens? Have you ever thought about the fact that when life happens, that God has given you an opportunity now to showcase what the word of God has to say about you losing your job? Or when somebody cuts you off on traffic, have you ever thought about that God has given you an opportunity now to display what a real believer would do? It's the ing part that we get hung up on. Let me close out, because I don't want anybody to be like, he kept us here too long. Proverbs, and I will go through this. Somewhat quickly. And as I pull this up, I do want to say that you see the banners on the wall that says start. On the title screen, when it said a call to action, on the bottom of it, it had a subtitle that says start doing. We need to start doing the word of God. Proverbs. Matter of fact, I'll go ahead and read it. Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 5 through 20. Back to the ESV version. I'm flexible. I can move back and forth. We're talking about now walking in righteousness. Walking in righteousness. Chapter 2, verses 5, starting at verse 5. It says, Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of the evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. This will be the last scripture that I expound on, and then we'll speed read. It's bothersome and also confusing why men can preach and teach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ and the word that circles it, and then fall into all of these crazy traps. As we call it, falling from grace, right? And I wonder, how is it that a person who knows the word would fall so far from what it is they preach. And it didn't hit me until this morning. They fall into that because they don't do it. Everybody thinks that because he's up there preaching or he's up there teaching, he's got it all together. That is not the case. I put my pants on one leg at a time, like all of you. I make mistakes. I'm sorry. Did I say mistakes? We sin like everybody else. We fall short. The Bible tells us that a just man will fall seven times but gets back up again. We have all made it. We've all made those mistakes. We've all fallen short. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. C-O-M-E, which is the present tense, come short. Not came short, but come short of the glory of God. But the difference between those who fall and those who trip and stumble is that the one that trips and stumbles is trying actively to live this. Not just preach it, not just teach it, but he's trying to live this word. Because when you're trying to live it, you're mindful of the fact that there are traps out there, that there are situations out there that can mess up your marriage or mess up your ministry or mess up whatever. You're mindful of those things. But when you are active, when you're not active, that's when you kind of get lulled to sleep with her kind words. When you are actively trying to be like Christ, you'll get a text message from somebody you shouldn't get a text message from, and you'll delete it right away. You won't even respond. You won't even do that. Why are you texting me? Can I share something with y'all? This is for free. If somebody texts you that should not be texting you, the last thing you should do is respond. Because when you respond, you have engaged them. You've opened the door for them to, even if you go and say, I can't do this, this is against my marriage, you have still given them the doorway to talk you out of it. But if you do what the Bible says, to flee the very appearance of evil, you won't have to worry about it. When you are actively trying to live the word of God, it will give you wisdom, like here in Proverbs, as to how you ought to conduct yourself, what you ought to say, what you ought to do, and you will find yourself not in those situations, but in situations that glorify God. All right, speed round, and we're done. So this next part comes from, if anybody has ever seen the, if you've ever looked up how to pray, there is a system called ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS, and it is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So I want to share some of these proverbs dealing with ACTS. When it comes to adoration, all right, our worship, we first have to humble ourselves, and that comes from Proverb 22, verse 4. Proverb 22, verse 4 says, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. That's Proverbs 22, verse 4. Also in adoration tells us how to respect the Lord. Proverbs 15 and 33. It says, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. That was 15, verse 33. It also says in Proverbs 28 and 14, it says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Again, Proverbs 28, verse 14. When it comes to confession, it says to turn your lips. It says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And that's Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is how to turn your life around. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then it comes to Thanksgiving. This first one talks about how to recognize the source. Now, real quickly, when Jesus prayed, when his disciples came and said, teach us to pray, the very first thing that Jesus did was, when he prayed, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He recognized who he was talking to first. When you call somebody and you need something from them, money or favor or whatever else, you don't just call them and say, hey, I need da, 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 da. You call and say, hey, man, how you doing? How's your family? Everybody good? Great. Look, I hate to bother you. Right? This is called recognition of the source. And this is Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You got to recognize the source in whom you are praying to. The second one is to rest in this source. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. How to rest in the source. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That's how you can rest in the source. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. And then there's supplication. This is the one that most of us are used to. Supplication, the ask, right? Was telling us to seek him in Proverbs 28, verse 5, to seek him. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. In this climate, this social, economic, racial climate that we're in right now, this verse is super important. I'm going to read it again. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Shameless plug, we'll talk a little bit about that in the Embrace Oneness class. If you haven't signed up for the spring, please sign up for the class. Supplication, the ask, to speak to him directly. Proverbs 15, verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. That's Proverbs 15, verse 29. And then the very last one in supplication talks about how we seek his answers. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. When we are concerned about God and his plan, and more importantly, his glory, then we will look back at what it is that he's done for us. And I don't mean the everyday thing like woke us up this morning and started us on our way and all that other. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying we will look back at when we were yet in our sins. Because the Bible tells me that he loved us. He commended his love to us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when I look at the fact that he died for me, knowing that I was going to turn my back on him here, and knowing that I was going to turn my back on him over here, knowing that one day that I would reject him here, knowing that one day I would not, that I would keep falling into that same old trap, he knew that and still died for me. Because of that, I have to yield myself to him. I have to give him my time, my talent, and my treasure. I have to give him my schedule. I have to give him my agenda. In other words, when I start out the day, I can't start out the day just working on all these. I'm going to answer my emails. I'm going to make some phone calls. I'm going to do some text messaging. And then I'm going to come over here and pray. And then I'm going to come back. No, prayer has to be at the top. Because if I pray first, he will tell me what to say in the email. He'll tell me how to answer the text. He'll tell me what phone calls to make. He'll guide my tongue. He'll guide my thinking. He'll make me effective in all of what I do if I make him first. And if I acknowledge him in all of my ways, he'll direct my path. That does not mean I start on the path first and then talk to him, well, God, which way should I go? That means, God, before I start this journey, what should I do that brings you glory? And God will say, turn left here. And you just say, amen, and turn left. And I don't know who here today, because of what I said, I don't know who here today is like, I have not given my life to Christ because I'm not sure if I'm ready to commit myself to him like that. And I'm here to tell you, none of us are. Candace and I were talking to somebody, this is years ago, and they were engaged, and we were like, well, when's the man? Well, we're trying to get ourselves together first. I was like, you're never going to get yourself together for marriage. It just don't work like that. Well, we're trying to make sure our finances are straight. Again. Right? You don't come to Christ when you have it all together and you're ready. Okay, now I'm going to dedicate myself. Now I'm committed. You come to him as you are, messed up, disturbed, all over the place, don't know how to make an agenda, let alone have an agenda. And then you say, God, fix me from the inside out so that I can live for you, so that I can serve you, so that I can represent you. I want to be a billboard for you that says that God is the God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God who forgives. I want to do that. And I may not be what I need to be right now, but the preacher told me that you will make me into that as I go. Those lepers that came to Jesus, the Bible says as they went, they were healed. He didn't heal them and then they went. He was like, as they went, they were healed. And that's the rest of us. I gave my life to Christ when I was 16 and I was not perfect. I'm still not perfect. I still fall down. I still make mistakes, but I'm on this journey. The world is behind me. The cross is before me. And as long as I keep my focus on the cross, he's yet molding me and making me into what it is that he wants me to be. Jeremiah, he said that the potter tears down the vessel and makes it new again until it is pleasing to him. And God is taking all the messed up, ugly, crazy stuff out, and he's making me into what he wants me to be so that I can live for him and win people to him. That's what it's about. If you're here today and you have not given your life to Christ because you're still waiting on, I'm trying to get myself together, I'm here to tell you, you won't. If you're here today and you want Christ, accept him. You only need believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. If you do that, God will take care of the rest of it. It's God's job to save, to heal, to deliver, to set free. It's just our job to come to him and say, God, I want you. If you're here today and you want Jesus Christ and you want to yield your life to him, I would love to talk with you after service and share with you how simple it really is. Matter of fact, I can tell you now that when I tell you what the answer is, you're going to sit up there and go, for real? I could have done that a long time ago. Or maybe you did do that a long time ago. But if that's you, I'll be standing right over here by the baptismal pool. How fitting. And if you want to talk to me about that, I'll be glad to talk with you about that, because I believe that there's a lot of great people in here that God wants to use to change this world for his glory. But it starts with us yielding our life to him and then allowing him to change us along this path. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are beautiful to us. You are beautiful to us. There is none like you in all the earth. And God, many of us in here have searched high and low, trying to find something that measures up to you, something that could have taken your place, something that, that could have eased the pain, something that could have given us the answers we were looking for. And God, we could not find anything that measures up to you. And with it being Valentine's Day, God, we want to say with our words and with our actions and deeds, we love you. And we thank you for always being what the Word tells us you would be. Thank you for being consistently loving us. Thank you for consistently forgiving us. Thank you for consistently cleaning us up. Thank you for consistently applying your grace and your mercy to our life. Thank you. And so now, God, today, I've made up in my mind that I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to represent you with my life. I want to put the ing in my spiritual walk. I don't want to push against you any longer. I want to be moved and motivated by you, by your spirit, by your word, to move forward, to bring to fruition the plan that you have in my life. And so, God, I'm asking you right now to be the strength I need, the courage I need. Be the wherewithal that is needed, God, for me to get to that place. I thank you, God, for allowing that word to go forth on today so that I could see myself in the grand scheme. I thank you, God, for allowing him to preach that word today, God, so that I could see you in the right light, so that I can understand that I can rest in you while I'm on this journey, that I can trust you on this journey. And I'm thankful, God, I'm thankful that you have called me out of the dust of my sins, that you've called me out of my mess, out of this, you've called me out of the depths of my old worldly life. You have given me purpose, and that is to work for you, to live for you, to be that living sacrifice for you. God, I love you, and I pray and hope that everything I do from this moment going forward showcases that love. May you get the glory and the honor out of me always. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place and to walk back into this bitter cold, we pray, God, that you would protect us, that you would surround us with your angels, that you would keep us, guide us, until we meet again at the appointed time. We will love you forever. And everybody who's willing to put the ing back in their spiritual walk said amen.